Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So, guess what today is? It's the first Sunday of the new year. So who's excited about that? Not many people. So tell me, who made New Year's resolutions? Just put your hand up. Not many people that want to admit it. I'm not going to ask you what they are. Just put your hand up if you thought about what you're going to do differently this year and you made some resolutions. And, I mean, who here has ever made resolutions before and have actually kept them and gotten to the end of the year and they've actually done what they were going to do? Maybe that's why not many people make resolutions, because no one keeps them. And I am one of those people that never makes resolutions because I don't keep them. So I had a look at the top 10 resolutions that people make, and these are the top 10 for last year. I couldn't find 2016, but let's assume that they're probably very similar. So who can guess what the first one might be? Generally speak, lose weight. Nearly, you're getting there. Yes. Yes, improve fitness. Well done, everyone. That's the first resolution, to improve fitness. It's on the board. Next one. Along the lines of how you lose weight. Eating better. Yeah, all right, I'm not going to make you guess them all. So improve fitness, eat better, quit smoking, quit drinking, learn something new, travel more, volunteer, meet someone, sleep more. I like that one. Get out of debt. So pretty standard and what you would probably expect. And some people prefer to make goals rather than resolutions, which to me are the same sort of thing. And sometimes there can be pressure to make goals for the new year. And we were out on New Year's with some friends and they said to me, Nicole, what are your goals for 2016? And I said, I don't know, nothing. Just the same as this year. I'm just going to do the same thing. And I felt quite lazy saying that, like I hadn't put thought into what I wanted to do. But whether you make goals or resolutions or whether you don't, I was thinking about the whole concept of New Year's resolutions. And if you think about it, the whole point of them, or even the whole point of goal setting, is to be happy, isn't it? Or is to be more happy this year than what you were last year. You never make resolutions to make your life worse, do you? I've never heard of that happening. People make resolutions with the purpose that what they aim to end up doing or what they aim to give up is going to improve their life and make them happy. And it's very easy sometimes to say, when this happens or when that stops or when I achieve this or when I get there, then I'll be happy. Then life will be better. And we probably all do it, or we probably all think it more than what we realise. And we often put conditions on what it is going to take to be happy and satisfied and content in life. But the thing is that Christianity isn't about goal-orientated joy. It's not about happiness based on achievements or reaching our goals or resolutions. Have a listen to this. Philippians 4:11, and this is Paul speaking. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And I actually looked up the Message version of the same scripture, and I just want to read that because I like the way it explains it. He says, actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I've found the recipe of being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. So Paul says something interesting here. He says that he has found the recipe for being happy. And that is really good news for us. And we often quote Philippians 4:13, which is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We quote that quite often, but we often miss the verses beforehand. We miss the precursor, which is contentment, the very foundation of what it means to do all things. And so this morning, I want to speak about contentment. The Amplified Bible describes being content as satisfied to the point where we are not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of circumstances. So we're satisfied to the point that we're not uneasy, that we're not disturbed. And that's a good, I really like that definition. So we've got to ask ourselves, are we satisfied to the point where we're not uneasy with what we do have or with what we don't have? Are we content with things in our life right now, or are we waiting for something more? Are we waiting for something better? Are we waiting until we achieve our resolutions or our goals? They're good questions to ask ourselves. They're hard questions to answer honestly sometimes. And I think that there are a lot of discontent people in life. And there are even some who probably are okay with that, who are okay with being discontent. And there's a few different views on content. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. So Paul's saying that it's good to be content. We should be content. We gain when we are content. And then I came across this quote by Thomas Edison, which is just a little bit different. This is what he says. Restlessness is discontent, and discontent is the first necessity of progress. Show me a thoroughly satisfied man, and I will show you a failure. So he's saying that to be content is to fail, which is a little bit harsh, I think. But there would probably be some people out there that would agree with that. Personally, I like what Paul has to say about being content. And so there are a few different opinions about discontentment. And so I want to talk about discontentment for a minute. And I've got three things that breed discontentment in life. And the first one is confusing wants with needs. And I'm not sure, some of you might remember, but Chris Blacker spoke early last year on Psalm 23, on the first half of Psalm 23. And he rewrote the first couple of verses to give a picture of how we might interpret or how we might read that psalm. And the real psalm goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And then this is what Chris wrote, again, of how we might interpret or read this psalm. I hope the Lord is my shepherd and that I'll get what I want. I lie down in pastures where the grass is greener on the other side. My soul will be restored once I move to the greener pastures. And it's scary how truthful that is. And probably that's why I have remembered it. And I think that it's the first two lines that I think are probably most accurate. The attitude that we hope God will, or that God should give us what we want in life. And the other thing is that contentment, that satisfaction, is always on the other side. It's always in greener pastures. It's always in the pastures that we're not in. And so therefore we spend life trying to get over to the other side, to those greener pastures. When we confuse our wants with our needs, we will always find ourselves discontent in life. And we live in a world where we have an abundance of wants. We want more of everything, and we want more from everyone. We want more from our relationships. We want more from our friendships. We want more luxuries. We want more holidays. We want a bigger house. We want a newer car. We want a better job. We want more money. We want a better church. We just want things that are bigger, and we want things that are better, and we just want more of what we already have. And when we expect that God is going to give us what we want, it will always lead to disappointment. Does everyone remember the movie Bruce Almighty? Who's seen that movie? Put your hand up just so I know. Okay, so lots of people. So it's old now. It's probably about 13 years old. And for those that haven't seen it or who have forgotten, I'll just tell you what it's about. So it's about a man called Bruce. And he's played by Jim Carrey, and that's why this movie is quite funny. And Bruce is discontent with his life. Bruce wants a better job. He's not content with the everyday small story news reporting that he does. He works for a television station, a news station, and he reports on the local news. But he's not content with that. He wants the big anchor job in the studio. And so he thinks to himself, if only I can get that better job, then I'll be happy. Then things will be better. But when circumstances and things go wrong for Bruce and he actually loses his job, he blames God for not giving him what he wants. And so God, who's played by Morgan Freeman, he does something he's never done before, which is why this story is so great. God decides to give Bruce his powers, hence Bruce Almighty. And so Bruce has the ability to do what God has the ability to do. So Bruce can walk on water and Bruce can get revenge in a funny way. I don't know if you remember that scene that I'm thinking about. And Bruce can drive his dream car around and Bruce can get the job, that better job that he wants. Bruce has the ability to get anything that he wants. And so it's quite funny as you watch Bruce with God's powers. And there's this great scene at the end of the movie between Bruce and God, because Bruce is actually really struggling to do God's job. Surprise, surprise. He actually finds it's quite hard to be God. And what happens is he starts hearing everyone's prayers because he's God. He can hear people's prayers. And people are praying all sorts of things. And he says to God in this scene, he says, God, there were so many prayers and so many requests that I just gave everyone what they wanted. And so everyone's praying for all these things, and there are a lot of people praying to win the Tats Lotto. And so everyone does win the Tats Lotto, but they all win like $10 each. So then they get really angry. So they get what they want, but it's not what they want. And anyway, so it's just mayhem. And so Bruce is telling God this. And God's response is really interesting. And Bruce says, I just gave them what they wanted. And this is God's response. He says, but since when does anyone have a clue about what they want? Since when does anyone have a clue about what they want? And the movie finishes with Bruce finally surrendering to God. And he says these words to God at the end one night. He says, God, I want you to decide what's right for me. Powerful words. I want you to decide what's right for me, God. And Bruce never ends up with that dream job, with that better job that he originally wanted. He actually goes back to his old job and he finds contentment. See, Bruce has a revelation about the difference between what he wanted and what he needed. And sometimes the things that we want so desperately and the things that we chase after end up costing us the things that we actually need. And in Bruce's case, it was a relationship. Think about all of the things that you want in life. Now think about what you actually really need. There is a difference. And when we realise the difference and we understand that God promises to give us our needs, then we start to find contentment. I had to think about what we need in life, and I just wrote a few things down, and there's probably more, but this is what I wrote down about what we need. We need grace. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. We need relationship and we need fellowship. We need food and shelter. We need the basics to live and to survive. And in the Western world, we have more than what we need times by 100 or more. We have an abundance of what we need, and yet we still want more. And it's interesting, just 6 verses after Paul tells us that he's learned to be content no matter what the circumstances, he says this in Philippians 4:19. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The promise is for God to meet our needs, not our wants. Let's make sure we don't confuse the two. A second thing that breeds discontentment is seeking after the wrong thing. And if we go to Psalm 34, and I've got the Amplified version up there, it says this, and this is David. This is the Psalm of David. He says, the young lions lack food and grow hungry, but they who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Discontentment often has to do with the feeling, not necessarily the reality, but with the feeling that we lack in some way, that we are without, that we are missing out. And in this Psalm of David, he's telling us that even the lions lack food and grow hungry. You think about a lion, you think about a lion back then, and you think about a lion now, and they are one of the greater, more superior animals in the animal kingdom. They're beasts of prey, and they're more than capable of providing for themselves and looking after themselves. They know how to hunt, they know how to kill, they're strong, they're quick, they're smart, they're at the top of the food chain. We, most of us, would be scared of a lion if it was just us and the lion. Would that be true? We're not like Samson. We would be scared of a lion. And yet David is saying even they, even these strong, powerful beasts of prey, even they go without. Even they lack and go hungry at times. And then he says, but those that seek the Lord will not lack, will not be discontent. I looked up a commentary and it says this, God's human creatures need never be in want. Since they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing, it is open to them to seek the Lord at any time. So it's up to us. It's up to us to seek the right thing, to seek after God. Who are we seeking? What are we seeking to find satisfaction and contentment in our life? The problem is that we are constantly encouraged and misled into seeking everything else except God to fulfill, satisfy, and bring contentment into our lives. It's really easy to be discontent in our culture. It's really easy to be discontent. All you have to do is turn on the TV or go down to the shops or open up any magazine or any newspaper, and there is always going to be someone telling you that there is something better out there that you should have, and if you don't have it, you are missing out. You are in lack. Marketing and advertising companies rely on our discontentment to make them money. And when we listen to what our culture tells us, when we focus and seek after the things of this world, instead of having a focus on Christ, we will always be discontent. David says those that seek the Lord, not those that seek society's expectations, not those that seek what's popular or what's being shoved in our faces, not those that seek man's opinion or man's approval, but it's when we seek Christ that we will lack no good thing. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early and diligently will find me. I read in a commentary that the people that seek God are those that actually see their need of Christ and they know the worth of him. And it's interesting that we sung that song at the end about being desperate for God and how he's all we need. And Andy said it's easy to say those words, but do we actually believe them? Do we actually believe that God is all we need? Do we know the worth of Christ? Do we know our need of Christ? And sometimes we can get a lion complex. We think of ourselves as these mighty creatures, capable of living life on our own, not having to depend on anyone for anything. We're strong and we're quick and we're smart and we know how to get by, and yet we still lack. We still go without. And having all those qualities is not the answer for contentment, and it's not the answer to having our needs met. Proverbs says, those that seek me early and diligently will find me. Early meaning those that seek Christ first. Those that seek God above all things, eagerly and honestly and genuinely and diligently seek him in a way that acknowledges that he is the source of all and he is actually all we need. Do we really believe that he is all we need? Or is it just a nice sentence that we sing or that we hear sometimes? What and who are we seeking in life? I'm just going to read the last sentence of this commentary. I just want you to listen to some of the words that it says. I think it's really interesting. I don't have it on the screens, actually. It says, when people seek God in this way, so early and diligently, when they seek him in this way, they are always successful. They find Christ and life, righteousness and salvation in him and every blessing, and therefore they are happy. So happiness, success, blessing, the things that we all want, the things that we go after is not based on achieving our resolutions or having more or better than what we currently do have right now, but happiness and success and blessing comes when we seek God first, when our focus is on Him. And Jesus taught us that very thing in Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God." And all these things, all the things that we worry about, the things that the needs that we worry about, these things will be given to you. So we need to make sure we're seeking after the right thing. The third thing that breeds discontentment is comparing ourselves with others. And this is nothing new because we've all heard it before. And we all know that we shouldn't compare ourselves. But it's just so easy to do. Making comparisons goes back to Bible times. Cain compared himself to Abel, and the disciples used to compare themselves amongst each other and talk about it in front of each other. And the Pharisee, remember the Pharisee who compared himself to the tax collector in the temple when they were praying? It's just so easy to look at someone and to look at their life and to look at ourselves and to look at our life and to weigh them up and to compare them. And most of the time we will always find at least one thing that is better in someone else's life than in ours. And whenever we compare ourselves with others, we will almost always feel like we have missed out. We look at the things that they have that we don't, or the things that they're doing that we're not doing. And all of a sudden, we become discontent. We suddenly see lack where we didn't see one before. Isn't that interesting? When we compare ourselves with other people, we suddenly see a lack in our own lives where we didn't originally see one until we compared ourselves to them. And when we see that lack, we normally either get one of two attitudes. We either get an "I deserve" attitude. Why have you blessed them, God, and not me? And we get angry and frustrated and we blame God for this supposed lack. Or we get an attitude of self-pity. Poor me. I'm not worthy. God mustn't love me as much as the other person, and that's why I don't have what they have. And both those attitudes aren't helpful. Both those attitudes don't make us happy and improve our life. And again, our culture makes comparisons so easy. Just look at social media for a minute. As great as it is, and I'm not here to bag it and have a go at it, but it presents us with so many opportunities to feed discontentment. I'm not a huge social media user. I am on it, but I don't use it a lot. I don't think I do. I probably do. But anyway, I was talking to a friend just before Christmas, and I don't know how we got to talking about it, but I said, do you use Facebook much? Because I don't have Facebook. And she said, no, I don't actually. And I said, oh, why not? And she said, because every time I go on, I feel worse about myself and my life than before I logged on. She said, every single time I just see all these happy, smiley faces and perfect families, and I just don't end up feeling good about myself. And she wasn't bitter and she wasn't negative. She was just answering my question and telling me how she felt. And I started thinking about this. And I guess it's true. Everyone puts pictures and posts of themselves that are really happy, of their families and what they're doing and the things that they have and the holidays that they're on and the places that they're going. No one puts up boring, well, sad stuff. No one puts up a picture or post saying, today I had the worst day of my life and I had a fight with so-and-so and this is how I looked for all of the day. I've never seen a post like that, because most of the time people are putting up really happy, exciting things. And we were talking about this with some friends of ours the other day, and they were saying to me that it's almost become a competition in social media about who can put up the most exciting thing about what's happening in their life. And perfect doesn't exist. And yet, sometimes on social media, people try to imitate it and present it to others. And yet when we go on social media and we see all this stuff and we do compare ourselves, we often end up feeling unhappy and discontent. And I'm not saying Facebook is evil, and I'm not saying that social media is evil. And I'm not saying we shouldn't put up happy pictures. Of course we should. And I do. And that's okay. All I'm saying is that social media presents the temptation for comparison and discontent. And if you find yourself discontent and comparing yourself when you're on social media, then maybe you shouldn't be on it as much. And sometimes things become so much a part of our culture, we become so used to it that we actually miss the negative effects that it can have on us. And I'm just saying we need to be aware that sometimes these things have negative consequences on us. So that's just a little bit of food for thought. And I found this poem that I thought summed up this whole area of comparisons really well. It says this, I've got it on the screen. The stick I made for measuring, I used most every day. It helped me to compare myself with others on my way. I watched all those behind me or further down the road, and I would readjust my pace or lighten up my load. The only real drawback with how I ran my race was watching everything around me except my Saviour's face. What breeds discontentment? Confusing our wants with our needs, seeking after the things of this world instead of God, and comparing ourselves with others. So there's some good resolutions of what not to do this year. So let's talk about contentment then for a bit. What breeds contentment? What is actually going to help us to have the same attitude and outlook on life as what Paul did in Philippians chapter 4? Well, it's interesting. I was reading, because I put both versions of Philippians 4 up at the start, and I was just reading over both of them, and I noticed something similar. I noticed that Paul says, I have learned to be content. And I think that word learn is really important. It tells me that contentment didn't just come to Paul. He had to learn it. And so it tells me that for us to be content in this world and in our culture, we have to learn it. It doesn't necessarily come easily. It doesn't necessarily just happen to us. It's not human nature. We have to choose it. We have to learn it. To be content in our culture is to go against the grain. And so, of course, we have to learn it. We have to retrain how we think about things. We have to retrain how we see things and the lenses through which we perceive things. We have to be aware of the attitudes that we're forming when we see things, when we see things that other people have. And so I think learning is the first step in being content, realizing that we actually have to learn how to do it. And I think that Psalm 23 is a really good place to start. And I read it before, but I think verse 1 tells us the secret to contentment. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or the Amplified Bible says, I shall not lack. And I love it how in this psalm, and I actually have never noticed it until I was preparing, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd or Lord is the shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. God is personal to David. God is real. God is his. He has relationship with his shepherd, with his God. And that's where contentment comes from. Is the Lord your shepherd? Or is he just the shepherd that you hear about sometimes at church? Because what you have in your shepherd is greater than what you do not have in life. Max Lucado said that in a book that was given to me many years ago, and I've always remembered it. What you have in your shepherd is greater than what you do not have in life. When we come from a perspective of what we do have in our shepherd, in our God, then we will find contentment. We will learn how to be content. In Psalm 23, David doesn't focus on the things that he doesn't have. He doesn't focus on his wants. He doesn't focus on what others have. He's not seeking earthly things. He's not thinking about the circumstances that he's in. He focuses on what he has in his God. David focuses on the truth that God leads him, that God restores him, that God is with him, that God comforts him, that God protects and provides for him, that God anoints him, that God makes his cup run over, and that God's mercy and goodness follow him always. And that's a pretty great list of things that David has. It's a pretty great list of things that we have. And just this morning, I felt to read this. It's a little explanation of Psalm 23. And I might be repeating myself, but it's something that I actually have in my office on my pin board, and I've had it there for as long as I've probably had my office. And it's just a really simple explanation of Psalm 23. So I'm just going to read it. Actually, don't even know who wrote it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. I shall not want. That's supply. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leads me beside still waters. That's refreshment. He restores my soul. That's healing. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, that's purpose. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. I fear no evil. That's protection. For you are with me. That's faithfulness. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's hope. You anoint my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runs over. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security forever. And that's eternity. And when we're able to rest our minds on God, our shepherd, and everything that we have in him, the most amazing thing happens. We forget all that we don't have, all that we think that we need and want, all that we feel, again, that's that word feel, that we're in lack of, not necessarily that we are in lack of. We forget all the things that we see that others have because we realize that everything we truly need in life is in God, and it's already been given to us. It's already been given to us. It's already been won for us. And when we come to that place, we are free from discontent. If we can choose, and it's a choice, if we can choose to be grateful and thankful and focus on our shepherd in every area of our life, we will lead a content life. And maybe we won't even feel the need to have to make resolutions. Remember, Jesus doesn't promise us goal-orientated joy or happiness. He promises us himself. John 6 says this, verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty." If the hospitality team can hand out communion elements, that would be lovely. So Jesus is the bread of life, and his promise is that when we go to him, we will never be hungry and we will never be thirsty. And I looked up a commentary and I just love how it explains it. And I've got it up on the screen because it's a bit long, but I'm just going to read it to you. It says this: satisfaction of hunger may possibly point to the supply of strength. So Jesus gives us strength. And the appeasing of thirst is the supply of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The deeper idea is that the desire of the soul is satisfied. Christ, in coming down from heaven, by revealing the divine sonship in a son of man, brings all heaven with him, opens all of the Father's heart. To come to him and to believe on him is to feed on the corn of heaven and drink of that river of life, clear as crystal, which is ever issuing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And when I read that, I was just amazed, because I read that and I thought, that is so much that we have. And sometimes we just need a perspective shift in life, and we just need to get a different perspective to what we've had before. This is what we have. Our shepherd promises not only that we will never go without, and he promises that we will never lack. He promises to meet our needs, but he promises us more than that. He promises satisfaction of our souls. Think about that. That's something that jobs and houses and money and cars and even people cannot give us, to satisfy our soul. You can't buy that. He gives us heaven. He gives us life. He gives us the Father's heart, all of the Father's heart. Just meditate on what that means. In the Greek, the word content means satisfied because of living in God's fullness. So in the Greek, the word content means satisfied because you're satisfied because you're living in the fullness of God. It says that this inward sufficiency is as valid in low times, so in times of suffering, as in high times, so temporary prosperity. It also mentions that this sufficiency comes through the indwelling power of Christ. So what does that mean? Church, it means that contentment dwells within us. Contentment lives within us. Remember Paul's word in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So as we come to this time of communion, let's choose to have a bit of a perspective shift and change. Let's choose to change our focus from what we lack, what we think we lack, what we want, what we see in others, and let's instead have a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. Let's remember that let's remember the sacrifices that our God and our Saviour made for us so that we could have and live a full and satisfied and content life. Let's focus on the truth that He is enough. Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. He is all we need. Contentment, satisfaction, and happiness is possible through our shepherd. But it's not just possible, it's promised by him. He promises it. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Let's stand as we take communion. Father, we just thank you that we can partake of your Son right now. And Jesus, we just hold this bread in our hands and we thank you that you are the bread of life and that you promise that we will never go hungry. You promise to sustain us. You promise to give us strength. And we just recognize right now that Jesus, your body was broken and bruised for us on that cross. And we just thank you, Jesus, so much for that. Lord, we just hold this cup that represents your blood, Jesus, your precious blood that was spilled on the cross for us. We thank you that your blood washes us and it cleanses us and it makes us clean. We thank you that we are forgiven, that need that we have, you gave us. We thank you that there is life in your blood, that it covers us, that it protects us, that it shields us. And we thank you so much for that blood that gives us so much that was spilled on the cross for us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you so much that we can come into your house and we can hear your word and it helps us to live life. It helps us to readjust our focus or give us a new perspective if maybe it's been off a little bit. And Father, I just thank you so much that your word is there to help us. And Lord, I just think about that word discontent. And I think about people who are living a discontent life. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the areas of our life where we maybe are discontent. And Father, I thank you that you help us to break free from that. And I pray that you would give us just eyes to see where maybe we need to make a change, where maybe we need to stop comparing ourselves to others, where maybe we need to seek after you instead of the things of this world. I just thank you that you are our shepherd, Jesus. I thank you that in you, your promise is that you will meet our needs and that we have so much in you. And I pray even now, Father God, that you would give every single person a revelation of what we have in you, what we personally have in our Saviour, in our Shepherd. And that list that I read before, I just pray that if there's something there that someone doesn't believe that they have, that they're not worthy of having, that they can't possibly have that, Father, you would just break that barrier and that we would know that we have everything in you. Jesus, you want it all for us. And we have life and we have life overflowing because of you. And so we just thank you for that. And we pray that we would live this year a content life, that we would learn contentment, that we would choose to be content. And Father God, that it would be because our focus and our heart is set on you and you alone. And we just thank you for these things and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.